Thank you, Andrew. As I said, some of the stories that we could tell on the mountain are not appropriate to tell in church, so talk to us privately. But I'm going to invite you to find your way to 1 Peter. You know, as we think about the why behind it, it was amazing, as we mentioned, as Andrew mentioned, the first few days we spent in Kenya. Of course, that's one of my favorite places in the world to go. As Andrew mentioned, my first trip to Kenya was in 2009. In 2010, Pastor Haley went with us, and then, of course, another group of people that went. And when we showed up at the Good News Academy, which he mentioned in those pictures there, they said this school is $1,500 a month underfunded. We need $1,500 extra a month just to feed these kids and really have a school that is worthy. And so at that moment, Pastor Haley just spoke up in the group and said, Hallmark will cover that $1,500 a month. And then he came back and said, hey, will you guys give so we can cover it? That's kind of how he did things a lot. So that was in June of 2010. And so since June of 2010, Hallmark, you have given $1,500 a month to help fund that feeding center and school that funnels into those high school. And what a blessing it is for me to get to go back. Many of you have been on the trip and you've met those kids, you've seen those kids, and now we're like circling through a second generation of students going through the feeding center, the high school, going on to university. And so I just want to say again, as Andrew mentioned, thank you for your generosity. Thank you for your giving. It just highlights, you know, if you're new around Hallmark, you're kind of checking us out. We have four core values here at Hallmark. The number one core value, which we're about to get to, is we are biblically driven. And I want to say thank you to Nathan and Matt, who both preached the last 2 weeks while we were gone. And didn't they do an amazing job of preaching? And it's always encouraging to know that when whoever on our staff gets up here to preach, they're gonna take you to the Word of God, because we see that as a core value. But we're also radically generous, and you, Hallmark, that's been your DNA for so many years, and I want to say thank you. We're outwardly focused and we're personally involved, and this trip kind of highlights a lot of that. But today we're in continuing our series, as you see on the screen, Unshakable Hope. And to realize that the only hope that we have in this world is Jesus. To realize that the only hope that these kids and Kenya or Ethiopia or wherever we may have missionaries or MANA centers, that their hope has to be in Jesus. That for us to place our hope or our identity or our dreams or our you fill in the blank, anything outside of Jesus Christ is going to leave us wanting. Anything outside of Jesus Christ is just going to kind of leave us at a loss. Unshakable hope can only be found in the person and in the work and through relationship with Jesus Christ. And as we get into 1 Peter chapter number 2, there's this transition that's taking place. And Peter starts out, let's just read the first 12 verses, and then I'm going to point out four quick things. If you have your notes, I would encourage you to get your notes if you got those handed to you on the way in this morning, or if you're on a digital device, you can find us on the YouVersion Bible app. All the notes are there as well. But let's read the first 12 verses of 1 Peter chapter number 2. And it says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, verse number 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Circle that verse. We're going to come back to that towards the end. Verse 4, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame." Again, just so there's no confusion, this is referencing Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Verse 7, "Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious." Would you agree with that? Let me read it again. "Therefore, to you who believe, Jesus is precious." Do you agree with that? "But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. But you," listen to the words Peter describes you as a follower of Jesus. "You are a chosen generation." This wording in the Old Testament was reserved for the nation of Israel, but now Peter is saying, this is for all of us as followers of Jesus. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Think about that for a moment. The creator of the universe, if you have made a decision to place your faith in Jesus for your hope, what Peter is saying is you are his own special people. "That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. You had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners, as pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." And this morning, as we think about this message, of course, I can't help but think from this text, a little bit of perspective from what we've experienced on 8 days on the mountain, kind of climbing together, and the truth is kind of at sometimes suffering together, at sometimes as we're climbing the mountain, worshiping together, and it was just an amazing experience. And so I can't help but filter this passage a little bit with my perspective that has changed a little bit over the last few weeks. So that the title of this message is Forward Together. Forward Together. When we think about this for a moment, you know, I was reading in this commentary about this passage, and it just kind of jumped out at me because one of the commentaries was introducing 2 Peter, or excuse me, the second chapter of 1 Peter in terms of the man who first summited Mount Everest. Now, just to calm my wife's fears, I don't have any goals of summiting Mount Everest, okay? But as he failed and he entered Parliament, they were cheering for him and he broke out in tears because he was ashamed that he didn't make it to the top. They were cheering him because of his effort, and he said to them, "It wasn't my goal to give a good effort, it was my goal to get to the top." And eventually, in fact, as he was in Parliament, as the story is read, that he begins to yell out as if he's speaking to the mountain. And he says to the mountain, "I will conquer you." Can you imagine having that kind of resolve? "I will conquer you." And then he goes on to say, "The reason I'm going to conquer you is because you have stopped growing and I will never stop growing." And I think in that, in terms of this passage of Scripture, is it possible for you as a follower of Jesus that maybe at some point you have stopped growing? He would go on to say that good is the enemy of great. You made a good effort. You made it close to the top. And he said, "My goal was not to have a good effort. My goal was to make it to the top." And I think in terms for us as followers of Jesus, do we have that same mentality when it comes to our relationship with Christ? In the same commentary, it shifts from talking about this man who summited Mount Everest. Eventually, he would summit Mount Everest. And it shifts to the famous missionary, David Livingstone. David Livingstone lived most of his life in Africa and just sharing the love of Jesus Christ. And someone asked him, "Where are you going to go next?" And his answer was simply, "I don't know where I'm going next as long as we are going forward together." And I think for us, as Peter reminds us in this passage, that we have an obligation to grow in our faith. We also have an understanding, an obligation that we are in this together. I need you to grow as a Christian, because there's going to be moments in my life when I'm weak and I need you. I would say the opposite of that is also true, that you need me to be growing in my faith as a follower of Jesus, because there's going to be times when you are weak and you need me to be strong. So I want to just walk back through this text really quick. And as Matt mentioned last week, he started in chapter 1, verse 13, and he said, "Therefore," remember he started reading. Let's get into text reading. He said, "Therefore," and then what did he do? Hold on a second, we got to pause and see what the "therefore" is there for, right? And he pointed to the first verses 4 through 12 of chapter 1 that Peter was referencing our salvation, who we are in Christ. Because of who we are in Christ, therefore we should live. And he pointed out those four different things last week. Now we start in chapter 2, and what's the first word that we come to in chapter 2, verse 1? You guys are so smart. Therefore. What's the therefore? Therefore. I think it's twofold. I think it's pointing back to the same therefore that Pastor Matt talked about last week, referencing verses 4 through 12 of the first chapter, that because you were a follower of Jesus, Peter is writing to the dispersed. He's writing to Christians who are being persecuted. And Peter is saying, therefore, because you are a follower of Jesus. I think it's also speaking in direct reference to the preceding verses right before this. Pastor Matt talked about last week that we are to love people and we're to love the word of God. And so Peter is saying, because you are a follower of Jesus Christ and because you have the word of God, the revelation of Christ to us, that we can know him, that we can serve him, that we can follow him, that we can trust him, that we can believe him, that we can grow in him. Peter is saying, therefore, because you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you have the word of God, here's four things that I think you should be doing. Number one, if you're taking notes, it's pretty simple. Grow up. Remember in middle school when that was like the biggest diss you could give anyone? Oh, you're so immature, just. Yeah, you guys said it too, right? Me and my brother used to say that a lot. In fact, I think we still say it to each other, but grow up. Peter is encouraging you as a follower of Jesus Christ to grow in your faith. And so this is a moment, the rest of the time here this morning is a moment of self-reflection for you. Okay, I've been dealing with this passage of scripture for a little while now, and now it's time for you to deal with it. Would you say that currently you have a strong desire for the Word of God? Because that's what Peter is challenging with us. Desire the Word. I think of the words of Job. Job maybe suffered more than anyone else that we read about in the scriptures. Listen to what Job said in Job 23:12. "I've not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Is that the way I approach the word of God? Such a desire, a hunger. Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet, said in Jeremiah 15:16, "Your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing in my heart, for I called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts." Do I desire the word of God? Remember what the psalmist said, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law he'll meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season." This leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall what? Prosper. Grow up. Am I, listen to this statement, a sign of your salvation is a hunger for the word of God. Grow up. Number two, built up. Built up. Verse number four, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. If you haven't picked up one of these books, grab one of these books on your way out. I had in my notes to read page 35, but I'm running out of time, so go home and read page 35 if you haven't already read it. It's a great devotion from Nathan Parikh talking about the importance as you as a follower of Jesus being placed. This is what Peter's talking about in these few verses, that God is placing you into a local church, a local body of Christ, being a living stone, being built up together for the edification of God and for the glorification, the edification of his people and the glorification of God. I want to share a couple quotes in light of these two verses. Paul David Tripp says, autonomous Christianity never works because God designed our spiritual life to be a community project. We want to do life together. If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. That phrase resonates something in me this week that's never resonated before. On 8 days on the mountain, one of the words, I guess, that's paired together, two words, that over and over and over and over and over again I heard was the word pole, pole. So in Swahili, pole means sorry, but if you pair them together, pole, pole, it means slowly, slowly. And every day when we'd get out and start hiking up the mountain, we would have a guide, and I don't know how many thousands of times every day he would say, pole, pole. And literally, we're walking so slow, and I'm like, I'm tired of pole, pole. Let's speed it up. But at this point in my life, I realized maybe he knows more than me. Maybe he's done this a few times. You know, I want to illustrate this. There's a picture of us in the middle of the night. I don't know how well you'll be able to see it, but this was probably taken at, I don't even know. We started hiking the summit about midnight, and we got there at 8 in the morning. Andrew showed you the picture of about, I don't know, 6:30 or 7 when the sun came up. But for about 7 hours, it was pitch black. And we have our headlamps on. In this picture, I'm the third one from the front. And Keith's right behind me, Kurt's right in front of me. But there was a moment about, I really don't know, 4:30 in the morning. Well, we're hiking up, and you know, it's just like constantly uphill. You're getting higher and higher. At that point, you know, we may be at 17,000 feet. I'm not sure. You can't hardly breathe. And I'm kind of like, at that point, it was later than this picture. I was, you know, we always just kind of lined up single file, follow the guide, pulley, pulley, right? And at this point, I was at the back of our group, and I had a few guides behind me. And I started noticing that I was feeling a little out of it, like getting a little lightheaded, maybe a little dizzy, and I started stumbling over myself. You know, luckily I've got these poles and, you know, going up a side of a rock, and this is very comforting for you to hear this right now, I'm sure. But at one point, I like stumble around, and the guide behind me, his name's Azizi, he kind of hits me on the shoulder, and he says, John, quit falling asleep, wake up. And I thought for a second, is he crazy? Am I really falling asleep walking up a mountain? And then I remembered at our briefing the day before, Lazaro told us, you may start falling asleep walking up the mountain. And what he said is like, you don't know what you're talking about. And now I'm 4:30 in the morning, and he had told me, told all of us, if you start falling asleep, take all your hat off, get yourself cold. I'm like, that's the last thing I want to do. But there was somebody right in front of me, and it was Andrew. And I said, hey, Andrew, I need some help. He's like, what do you need? I said, I need you to get behind me and carry me. No, I'm just kidding. But before I tell you what I said, if you don't know Andrew, Andrew is a walking encyclopedia. And Andrew can talk and talk. How many of you experienced that before? Diego, am I wrong? Yeah. His son's like, yeah. So I said, Andrew, I need some help. I'm falling asleep back here. And I don't think it's a good idea. And so I said, hey, can you get behind me and just talk? I was like, Andrew was born for this moment. Like, he is gifted like no other one else to talk for the next couple hours about absolutely nothing. Like, he's walking Jeopardy. So what did Andrew do? He got by me and talked. I've never been so glad to hear him talk. The point is this. When we're doing life together and we're trying to grow in our faith together and be built up together, I need you. There's going to be moments when I need you. There's going to be moments when you need me. And to be in a crowd like this, you could possibly think, well, maybe I'm just an insignificant part of a group. And I want you to know that there is no insignificant part of the group. That at any moment, at any point in time, it could be you are the exact person God intended to help encourage someone. Even Hebrews says, you just showing up for church is an encouragement to other believers. So the challenge for us is, man, I wanna grow up. I gotta get into the Word. I wanna have a desire for the Word of God. But we must be built up together. That you need me and I need you. Built up. The next one, number 3, 1 Peter 2:9-10. It's simple. Just speak up. All right, speak up. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. You were once not a people, but you now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. Think about what Peter is saying here. You have the opportunity as a follower of Jesus Christ to proclaim the praises of God. Do you love proclaiming the praises of God? 13 or 14 of us. Do you love coming into worship this morning and just hearing the praises of God? Amen. Holy, holy is the Lord. We're about to sing in a moment the goodness of God. It's one of my favorite songs and now has another memory to it. As we were all struggling to make the summit, Steve Switzer and Lonnie began singing the goodness of God. And I was trying, but I couldn't breathe. And we got done. And this guy named Yahya, a Muslim, he said, that was beautiful. Could you guys sing that again? No, I can't breathe. No. Guess what we did? We sang it again. The goodness of God. Shame on me and you for not proclaiming the praises. Look what it is. I mean, there's so many ways. We went through this in Ephesians, but look at that list. He brought you from darkness to life. That's death to life. You were not a people. Now you are a chosen, special people of God. You had no mercy, but now you have mercy. This references back to chapter 1, verse 13, when Pastor Matt last week was talking about the therefore. The moment you gave your life to Christ, darkness to light. No name, child of God. No mercy, mercy of God. Is that worth shouting the praises of God for? Yes, it is, and it should be. We should proclaim the goodness of God. Look at verse number 3. If indeed you've tasted, the Lord is gracious. Have you tasted the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the love of God? Then what Peter is saying, how blessed we are to get to proclaim the praises of God. And shame on me if people know my political view before they know about Jesus. Shame on me for people knowing the college team I'm allegiant to before they know I'm allegiant to Jesus Christ. Shame on me, and, well, you can come up with your own ideas. Jesus is good, isn't he? In fact, we could say it again, God is good
all the time.
So why don't we proclaim it more? Let's proclaim the praises of Jesus. If indeed you have tasted that he is gracious. Number 4, straighten up. 1 Peter 2:11 and 12. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners, pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God on the day of visitation. And Peter reminds us the way we live impacts the people around us. People are watching you. I'm thankful that the 7 guides that walked the mountain with us for 8 days, that they knew by the testimony of the 13 men walking up the mountain that we love Jesus. And the people in my neighborhood, the people in my community, the people in your neighborhood, your community, your work, your kids' school, your kids' activities, they should see the goodness of God in your life so that they would want to know who he is. My love for others because of Jesus will impact eternity, and so will yours. What's the motivation for these 4 things? I think it's pretty easy. My motivation is I want to advance his kingdom for his glory. And that's what verse 12 says. Maybe one day someone will give their life to Jesus Christ because you made it a point to grow up, to be built up, to speak up, and to straighten up. I'm going to ask you to just close your eyes for a moment. This message was mostly for followers of Jesus. And as I said earlier, it's maybe some time for self-evaluation. How well are you growing and maturing in your faith? How well do you desire the Word of God? Are you speaking up the praises of God? Not just on Sunday morning when all the Christians are watching, but are you proclaiming the praises of God to the people you work with, the people you go to school with, the people in your neighborhood? Are there things in your life that you need to straighten up? I'm giving a bad testimony to the name of Jesus because of my actions, and I don't want to do that. So this time of response this morning is just for you to be open and honest with God. Where do you stand? How would you evaluate your life in these 4 areas? As I said, we're gonna close this service out singing the goodness of God. And I just invite you to think back to verse number 3. If indeed you've tasted the goodness of God, his grace, his mercy, then we should proclaim the goodness to all that will listen. I'm gonna invite you to stand with me. as I pray. God, I thank you for your grace in my life. I thank you for your love and mercy. Thank you, Lord, that at the age of 17, you brought me from death to life, from dark to light. I wasn't a people, but you've made me adopted in your family. Lord, I did not have mercy, but you gave me mercy. Lord, I pray in the next few minutes that we would just respond with this overwhelming attitude of gratitude for your goodness to us, that we would proclaim the goodness of God for the glory of God. As we sing here, you're welcome to come forward and pray. You're welcome to stay seated and pray. But let's just, as we are being built up together, worship our good God together.